to them pastors' wives. I grew up in a pastor's home. I married a pastor. Nobody I relate to more than pastors' wives. I have a real heart for you, and I care about you even without knowing you. And I'm just really glad you're here. I want you to know. Did I tell you to start thinking? Oh, good. I intend to be as honest as I know how. In fact, you may hear more about me than you care to know. But I want to create an atmosphere in our few days together of honesty and openness. I'm going to be vulnerable. I'm going to tell you where we've succeeded, where we failed personally, where we've struggled, what have been the good times, what have been the bad times. And I hope that you will have the courage to do the same. And that as you talk with each other, as you meet new friends, as you talk with staff wives as you came, that you will be courageous too, willing to share your hurts and struggles, so that we can be closer and closer together in this time. I know that God has something very awesome for these 4 days, because the glitches and boo-boos that have occurred already have been phenomenal in my own personal life, starting with, I've taught this conference for 5 years, and yet I've never done it without notes. And last night I went to pull my notes out because they're always in the same place. They weren't there. And so I have searched high and low in every drawer, every cabinet, under every bed. I cannot find my notes. And so it left me trying to go back over my tapes and transcribe everything by hand. And then my tape recorder died and my pen died. And it's like, oh, God, this is getting really funny. You know, you must have something awesome for these ladies for all this opposition. So anyway, I'm working off a handwritten outline here today that's a little bit different. Let's open with prayer and ask God's blessing on this time. Father, we do want to stop and tell you that we love you, that we worship you, that we acknowledge you to be the owner and the master of our lives, the one sovereign and true God who has the right to move us and change us and do with our lives as you so desire. And Father, at the beginning of these 4 days together, we want to just tell you that you are free to do whatever you need to do in our lives. I feel like I speak for these women, Lord, because I know their hearts. And I pray that that is exactly what you would do in me first, and then in each of them. That all the roadblocks that we would put up to hearing your voice would be removed. Holy Spirit, I would ask that you would do your work of convicting, encouraging, revealing truth where necessary. And that most of all, Lord, we would leave here encouraged, excited about what you're going to do in our lives and our ministries. I pray for friendships to grow. I pray that we will not leave here strangers, but recognizing the bond that we have as sisters in the Lord. I know that you're the only one that can accomplish these things, and we stand in your victory, Jesus, against the enemy. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, if I were going to take a poll this morning, this afternoon, and you had to tell me just exactly which of these three categories you fit in, I would imagine that each of you fit into at least one of them. Some of you are so excited to be here. You cannot wait. You have scraped, you have saved, you have scrimped, you have done everything you can to be here, and you are very, very excited. I would imagine there's probably a second group that's just maybe a little less excited. Your husband said, okay, I want you to go to this church growth conference with me, and your first reaction was, okay, and then the more you thought about it, all right, I can maybe handle that. And then there's probably at least one honest soul who will admit that there is anywhere else in the world she would rather be than in a church growth conference for 4 days, and the thought of being here just kind of made you go. So I want you to turn to somebody you don't know. It has to be somebody you don't know. This will not be on tape. Vicki will push the pause. And I want you just to share with someone kind of which of those three categories you find yourself in right now. Go. Hey, ladies. That is what I love about being a female, is we have this amazing ability to spill our guts at the drop of a hat, you know, to total strangers. It's a gift, I think, from God. Anyway, regardless of which of those three groups you happen to find yourself in today, I really think I can relate to each one of those, because I've been at each one at different stages of this process of building and growing and planning a church. 15 years ago, I can't believe it's been that long ago, but when we were in seminary, Rick was studying to be a pastor, and that was fine with me because, as I said, I grew up in a pastor's home, and I knew when I married him that he was going into ministry, and that was really okay. But then he began to talk about planting a church, And I'm going, what is this planting a church business? How many of you are church planters' wives, by the way? Oh, yes, sisters. I understand. That really scared me because he said, you know, this would probably mean no members, you know, no building, no money, the big M word, money. And I said, so really what you're saying is you want me to leave stability and security for instability and insecurity. Do I have it right? And he said, yeah, that's kind of it. And I said, well, frankly, I'm not real interested. And he said, there's a church growth conference I want you to attend with me. It's in Southern California, and it's Robert Schuller's Church Growth Institute. And I'm just going, yeah, right, me at Robert Schuller's Church Growth Institute. And he said, listen, this is really important to me. I really feel like you need to go with me. I tried to think of every excuse in the book of why we could not go. We didn't have the money. We were going to have to travel 26 hours by car. He's going, look, we'll go fast. We won't stop for motels. You know, we'll just stop. We won't spend any money on the way. Your parents live kind of nearby, so maybe we can stay with them. And I said, yeah, but how will we pay for it? And he's going, well, maybe I can get a scholarship. So, I mean, he just outfoxed me at every turn. He had already thought this through, and so he answered all of my arguments with, he had already gotten it figured out. So, kicking and screaming, I went with him across the country to Robert Schuller's Institute of Church Growth. And I have to say that that was a pivotal moment for me, because it was not long after we had been there, just a few hours, and God began to get a hold of my heart. When we left Texas to come to California, the dream to build and plant a church had been in Rick's heart only. But when we left California to return to Texas, God had taken that dream from his heart and put it into mine, and we left together as a team for the first time in ministry. And so I'm hoping that that's some of what will happen for you this weekend. That if you're not already feeling like you're part of a team with your husband, maybe you're one of the few honest souls who admitted to being here kicking and screaming under great duress, that it's just possible that God may have something very special to say to you in this time too. If you'd look on your outline that you have in your hand, the first thing that I want to tell you is what I mean by a team, because I really believe, as the title of this seminar is, it takes a husband and wife team to fulfill a ministry dream. What is a team? Well, my definition of a team is two or more people who share these two things, a common goal and deep communication about that goal. So you can be two people working on the same project, but if you're not communicating on a deep level about that project, you're not really a team. Likewise, you can be communicating very deeply about things in your life, but if you're not working on the same goal, you're still not a team. And I believe it takes a team to fulfill all that God has for you in ministry. So this first part I'm just going to cover real quickly. So that's my definition. That's what I mean by a team. And how to get a dream. Some of you may be thinking, what is all this talk about a dream? Why is my husband always talking about a dream? I mean, I don't get it. Why do I have to have a dream? And I'd say that in Ephesians 2:10, it's not written there, but you might want to write that down. It says there that God created us before the foundation of the earth. Before the foundation of the earth, he had in his mind specific works that he intended for us to accomplish. And so I think that the answer is you go to God. When you're talking about getting a dream, you need to go to God and say, God, what is it that you really want to do in and through and with my life? I know the scripture says there are specific works you planned for me to do before I was ever born. So if that's true, God, I need to know what it is. I need to have a dream for my life. So going with a team, two people who have a common goal, communicating deeply about it, and you go to God to get that dream. Now, why am I going to spend a whole session on this? Why do I see this as so important? I guess because I have been in the ministry in some way or the other all of my life, I have seen hundreds of ministries and marriages go down the tubes. And it really breaks my heart. And when I was a summer missionary, before we were married in Birmingham, Alabama, I was at a church, and it took me a couple of weeks. I'm a little slow, but it took me a couple of weeks to realize that I'd never met the pastor's wife. And I finally asked somebody, where is the pastor's wife, the senior pastor's wife? I've never even met her. And they said, well, she doesn't come. Excuse me? She doesn't come? I said, no, she doesn't come. She doesn't want him to be in ministry, and so she doesn't come. Once or twice a month, she'll show up to something. And sure enough, you could drive. They lived real near the church. You could drive down their street on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever, and there would be her car parked with her, and she was at home with her children. Now, needless to say, that man is not in ministry today. But you know what the sad fact is? He's not alone. My denomination, we're Southern Baptists, the way we were raised, both Southern Baptist, and this is a Southern Baptist church. So I have statistics from the Southern Baptist denomination, and if we were to add the ones from my denomination and your denomination, let me tell you, just in the Southern Baptist denomination alone, according to a December 1990 survey, you might want to write this down because this is incredible information. 116 senior pastors leave the ministry every month. 1,400 leave the ministry every year. When you add staff members to that, it's over 2,500 ministry couples leave every year in the Southern Baptist denomination. Now, if we were to add in your denomination with that, I wonder what the statistics, they would be astronomical. And the main reason it's given, do you know what the main reason is for ministry couples leaving? Stress in the wife's role. Stress in the wife's role. So the reason that I want to spend a whole session on building a team between you and your husband is because I believe that if in this time together I can encourage you, if I can somehow be a part of God's ministry in your life to lift you up, to make you understand and rejoice in the call that God has on your life, to give you the energy to go back and tackle whatever it is you have to tackle in your particular situation, then perhaps you and your husband will stay in ministry. And if you stay in ministry, many more churches will be blessed, and bottom line is the kingdom of God will be advanced. This is the most crucial thing I can say to you, because you make or break your husband's ministry by your satisfaction and the fulfillment that you find in your role. According to statistics, this is true. Well, so the value of being a team is, first of all, because the body of Christ functions as a team ministry. I have examples from Scripture. This is not just a cute little idea that I've come up with. I believe this is what Scripture teaches, that we are to be a team. That's how the body of Christ functions. Read with me Romans 12, 4 and 5 out of the Living Bible together. Just as there are many parts to our body, so it is Christ's body. We are all parts of it, and it takes every one of us to make it complete, for we each have different work to do. So we belong to each other, and each needs all the other. Would you read that last sentence with me again? So we belong to each other, and each needs all the others. The most common analogy in Scripture for the body of Christ is exactly that, a body. The church is called the body of Christ. Paul uses it over and over and over again. Why? Because the body is a complex, interdependent organism, and it needs, each part needs each other. Now, the Bible says that's what our marriage is to be, that we are to be interdependent upon each other, and that our churches are to be the same way. Our ministries, we are to be teamed, because that is the example of what the body of Christ is. We cannot exist without each other. So the implication is that you and your husband cannot exist without each other in ministry, without one of you dying somehow if one other's part is not recognized as vital and important. 1 Corinthians 12:14-27 is just another part, another expanded part of what's here in Romans. Just goes on and says, the eye can't say to the foot, I don't need you. And the hand can't say to the arm, well, I don't need you. Well, so it is in ministry. So it is in marriage. Your husband cannot legitimately ever say to you, I don't need you. And you cannot legitimately ever say to him, I don't need you. Because according to the Scripture, we need each other. And any man who thinks that he can build a church or ministry without his wife 100% behind him, supporting him, building him, holding him up, lifting him up, is a man who's going to find himself in deep trouble before very long, or find himself burned out and in for a big shock. When we got married, and I'll tell you more about myself in the next section, because this one is just too critical. I want to just hit the strong points. But when Rick and I first got married, I did not believe he needed me. He was so strong and so capable and so gifted, and I saw myself as so weak and so incapable and ungifted. And I kept telling him, you need to find some other girl. You need to find somebody else who's got all the answers to all the Bible questions, somebody who's more talented than me, somebody who's more gifted than me. I really felt like he didn't need me. And it took a long time before I really began to believe that I was necessary for his ministry. Now, some of you, as we sit here, and I know we're just beginning, and you're probably not ready to let any walls come tumbling down yet, but if you were, and we were really able to see into each other's hearts, I would be willing to bet that some of you know that feeling all too well. that you see your husband as very capable and very gifted and lots of ability. And when you turn the ledger book over and you look at yourself in comparison, you don't see yourself as being very talented or capable. And that really he doesn't need you. He's doing just fine. But that's not true. That is just not true. No individual is strong in every area. Scripture says that we have to be together and that we need each other. Rick is not very good at individuals. He's very good with crowds. When we go places socially, the man can wind a crowd around his baby finger in 2 seconds flat without even trying. I can be in another part of the room. I hear his laugh in another part of the house, and I go in there, and he's telling stories, and he's got this group laughing, and they're just going, isn't that true, Vicki? Yes. He has an amazing ability to mesmerize crowds. He is not quite as good with individuals. Sometimes with individuals, he's a little gawky. He's not quite sure what to do or what to say, or somebody will come up to talk to him, and he looks at him, and his eyes go right past over here. He doesn't mean to. It's just he's not that good with individuals as he is with crowds. Now, I'm just the opposite. I would much rather find that little potted palm tree back there in the corner, and one of you come up and sit down with me, and we just sit in this chair, and we talk about our kids and our husbands and our families and what we like to do. That'd be just fine with me. I'm much more comfortable on an individual basis than a crowd. But the point is this, neither of us are strong in every area. I need him. He has drawn me out. He needs me. I have calmed him down. He doesn't always realize the value of that, but believe me, it's there. He sometimes is oblivious, as I say, to individuals. And I'll come up to him and I'll say, honey, person was trying to say something to you, or that person was trying to communicate, and he goes, oh, okay, and then he gets it, but he doesn't get it without me. And so we need each other. Neither of us is strong. Another thing, how many of you are married to visionaries? You would call your husband a visionary. They see the whole picture in these great big technicolor, you know, colors. Okay. I don't know why so many pastors are visionaries, but they are. Well, I'm married to a visionary, if you haven't figured that out by now. I am not a visionary. I am a detail person. As he's painting these rosy color things, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, I'm going, yeah, but who's going to plug in the coffee pot, and who's going to take care of the kids, and who's going to do that? And he's going, coffee? Kids? Never even crossed his mind. It's like, oh, it'll work out, it'll work out. He, visionary, have to have detail people who come along behind them, scooping up the little messes they make, plugging in the coffee pot, making sure the kids are taken care of. My life would be so bleak without what he brings to me. And his life would be so messy without me. Same in your life. Your husband needs what you have to offer. And he needs what you, and you need what he has to offer. The body of Christ is a perfect example of how a ministry couple works together. So first of all, it's so important because the body of Christ itself functions as a team. And secondly, because teams accomplish more than individuals. As I said, because I don't want you to just think this is my nifty little idea that I'm going to go to seed on. I want you to see that this is in Scripture over and over again, the idea of a team accomplishing more than an individual. Ecclesiastes 4, 9-12, I don't have it all there, but I have a few little phrases of it. Read this little phrase with me from Ecclesiastes. Two are better off than one because together they can work more effectively. Effectively? Okay, I thought I said efficiently. Never mind. Nehemiah 4 is the story there of when the Jews were going to rebuild the wall after they had been taken captive. And the story in Nehemiah chapter 4 is that Nehemiah divided the Israelites into two groups. Half of the group, do you remember, was to build the wall. Half of the group was to do what? Do you remember? Bible quiz. They were guarding against their enemies who were out to destroy what they were trying to do. Now, what if Nehemiah had said, we're all going to build a wall? They would have been attacked right and left from their enemies, and the wall would never have gotten built. What if he had said, we've all got to stand guard? The wall would never have gotten built. Either way, the work of God would not have happened. It took two teams working together to be more effective than one by themselves. In Mark 6, verse 7, that's where Jesus sends out his disciples two by two. Why did he send them out two by two? Protection, encouragement, support. Back to that Ecclesiastes, that two are off better than one. It goes on to say, because how can they keep warm unless there's, you know, someone else there? Two are more effective than one. In Acts 20, chapter 4, that should be 20, not 24, 4. Acts 20, verse 4, it says there that Paul traveled at that point in his ministry with seven men. Again, why? Because a team is more effective than an individual working by himself or herself. So, it is so critical, I hope I'm setting this up for you where I'm coming from, that you and your husband as a team are going to be much more effective than he will be by himself trying to build the church. You will be much more effective working with him as a team than you would be in a ministry by yourself. Now let's look at some benefits to fulfilling this ministry dream as you work as a team. And I think there's three areas that I personally have seen fulfillment. And the first is personally, what it's done for me as an individual to feel a part of a team, what it will do for your marriage if you work as a team, and what it will do for your kids if you work as a team with your husband. First of all, is what it will do for you personally. Until I began to share the dream with Rick back in 1978, I felt like a useless appendage that got dragged around with him to all these meetings. All I did was take up space in the passenger side of the car. That was it. When he would go and speak at youth revivals or meetings and things, he wouldn't always remember to introduce me, let alone all the people in the church know who I was. And so there I would be. We were young married couples. I was already feeling very useless, very ungifted, very incapable. And these people would just literally almost knock me over to get to him, to meet Rick, to talk to him. It's like, well, it doesn't take too many times of that to begin to feel like you really don't matter very much. You really don't matter, and you don't have a part of his ministry. It's his ministry that I tagged along in. That felt horrible. And yet, when I went to the Schuller Institute, and God transferred the dream from his heart, and it became our dream, suddenly I began to feel a part. I began to feel vital. I began to feel like that I was necessary to the dream being realized. Because he had this dream of building this church, and it was going to be unlike any church that we'd ever heard of. And it was going to take more than just him doing it. It was going to take the two of us. And I know, without being arrogant, that today I can say, and he will verify, he will tell you this, that our church is a better place because we came as a team. That because of the abilities and gifts that I have, Saddleback is a better church than it would have been with just him by himself or with just me by myself. Ladies, your church, your ministry is so much better off because you are there. It is so much better off. And when you're working as a team, if you can begin to work as a team, your ministry will be so much better off if you're working in that together. Now, I know that husbands don't really mean to be this way. I'm not quite sure why. I'm not sure if it's, I don't know, are they dumb? I'm just not really sure. But somewhere, many men do not realize how important their wives are to their ministry. They just don't get how important. But let me, you might want to write this down. C.K. Warren says that. So, okay, here's one you can asterisk. But I really, truly believe that far beyond your husband's seminary training, far beyond his abilities, his spiritual gifts, his personality, far beyond all of that, you are his most vital asset in ministry. You are his most vital asset in ministry. What you can do can make or break the ministry that God has called you to far more than his abilities or his education or his personality can do. I believe that a wife who walks hand in hand, side by side with her husband, sharing a dream, there is absolutely no limit to what God can do in that particular ministry. On the other hand, a wife who is kicking and screaming that he's dragging like this, there is absolutely no limit to the destruction and the disappointment that can happen in a ministry. I have to say that since I have really begun to share the dream with Rick all these years, I feel very vital. I feel very fulfilled. I feel needed. Personally, in my own heart, I know that I'm important and that I matter to the kingdom of God and that what I'm doing is really, really important. So for you personally, if you can begin to catch this idea of sharing the dream, it will make you feel like you really have a part to play and that you're not a useless appendage that he's dragging along. What it'll do for your marriage? It's just a well-known fact that when people share a common goal and they share deep communication about that goal, they are drawn together very closely. That is why in ministry, many pastors, the affairs that they have occur with secretaries or staff members with whom they have worked very, very closely on a common goal, sharing deep ideas. Well, ladies, I don't want that to be true in my marriage. I want to be the one that has that relationship with Rick and my husband. I want to be the one that he comes to and says, here's my dream, here's my idea, here's my goals, what do you think? I want to be the primary person that he shares his heart with. I want to draw close to him, and I want him to draw close to me. And our marriage improved so much when we began to share a dream together. He told me a while back, and it took me kind of a while to decide if I really thought it's true, but I do believe it is true. He says that he thinks the more a woman makes herself a part of her husband's world, the more he will be willing to make himself a part of her world. Let me say that again. The more you are willing to make yourself a part of your husband's world, the more he will be willing to make himself a part of your world. And isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you want? That's what I want. I want to be a part of his world. I want to know what makes him happy. I want to know what makes him tick. I want to know what challenges him. I want to know what scares him. Likewise, I want him to know what challenges me, what scares me, what makes me happy. And the only way I know to make that happen is to make a choice to be involved in each other's world, sharing a dream together. But the big question is, how do you make that happen? Sounds real good, but how do you make it happen? When he first began to talk to me about church growth, when we were still in seminary, and he's talking about homogeneous groups and charts and demographics and plateaus and all this stuff, it's like he's speaking a foreign language. I had no clue as to what he was talking about. Now, I can say 15 years later, I am not the church growth expert in our family. Rick is. But I can tell you I know an awful lot more 15 years later than I did when we started. And the reason I do is because I chose to make myself a part of his world by doing these things. I want to challenge you, ladies, to read the books that he is reading. Now, some of you go, okay, I'm out of here. No, I don't want to do that. Now, Rick reads about 4 to 5 books a week, and there's no way that I can keep up with him. And so what I do is about every 6 months, I'll say, what are the 2 most influential books that you've read in the last 6 months? Give me 2. I can't read 60,000 of them, but I can probably read 2. Give me the books that have meant the most to you, and I'll read them. And ladies, I do. I read them. I underline them. I digest them as much as I can because I want to be a part of his world. And likewise, when I find a book that really means something to me, I'll ask him to read it. And most of the time he does. Sometimes he doesn't. But he tries. He tries to fit that in amongst all these other books that he's reading. Second thing I've done is I listen to tapes. These all go along together. I'll say, what sermon tape have you listened to recently that just touched your heart? You know, who have you heard on tape that really ministered to you? I'd like to listen to it. And I'll listen to those same tapes. I'll say, what conference have you gone to that really meant a lot to you? That's why I applaud you so much for being here. Even if you've come with an unwilling heart, I am so glad you're here. Have you ever gone to a retreat that just really you loved and it meant so much to you, and you came home and he goes, well, how was the retreat? And you go, oh, it was marvelous. He goes, well, tell me about it. And you go, well, there was this, and then she said that, and then this said this. And he's going, yeah, okay. And you're going, this was really neat. And he's going, well, I'm trying to get it. And yet, say on Wednesday night, you go to church and you see somebody else who went to that conference with you, and the two of you just start chattering back and forth, what's the difference? Shared experience. Your husband is going to experience some things this week that are going to shake him to his foundation, that are going to shake the core of what he thinks, what he believes, and possibly the way he's done ministry. It is so incredible that you are here with him to share this time, because there is no comparison to the impact it will make that the two of you were here together than it would be if he was home, you were home, and he came and then tried to tell you all the different things that he experienced this week. The impact has been magnified at least 100% by the fact that you're here. Well, when time and finances allow, go to conferences. Read the books he reads. Listen to the tapes he listens to. Go to the conferences whenever you can so that you can begin to put your worlds together. Mesh those worlds together. So crucial. Now, some of you might say, but what if my dream is different than his dream? At the very first conference that we had, I taught this, and a lady came up to me afterwards, and she said, you know, I am an absolutely fabulous elementary teacher. She said, I don't mean to brag, but I love teaching elementary school kids. I'm good at it. I'm gifted at it. It just means so much to me to be able to teach elementary school. And yet my husband has just come to me and said that he wants to plant a church. How do we make those dreams mesh? How do we put them together? And I'd have to say, this is what I came up with, and I still believe it's true. Ask God if he would not show you a way to put those two dreams together. What I told her was, why don't you take your love and your passion and your ability with elementary school children and build the best education program a church has ever seen? And then you and your husband will have both of your abilities and your talents working together. You don't have to squish your abilities and your talents and your dreams, but I do believe that God wants you to mesh them together. Mesh them together, that's hard to say. So ask God if he will not show you a way to put your dream and your husband's dream together in such a way that you will be so effective together. Now, I know that a lot of men have a very hard time sharing ministry with their church, let alone with you as his wife. But I really think that very few men can resist a sincere wife who comes and says to him, I want to know what means something to you. He can spot insincerity in you. And so when you come and you tell him, I want to be a part of your world, would you share it with me? I'm willing to do whatever it takes to be a part of that. You need to be sincere. I wonder how long it's been since you told your husband that you believed in him. Maybe you assume that he knows that. Why else would you stick around through all the junk, right? You just assume he knows that you believe in him. But I wonder how long it's been since you told him, I believe in you, and I am behind you 100%. I had a woman come up to me again after a conference one time, the next day actually, after I'd shared this, and she said, you know, it just kind of went off like a light bulb in my head. I assumed my husband knew I believed in him. But I went home to our hotel room last night, and I just kind of looked him in the face, and I said, I want you to know that I really believe in you, and I am so excited about what God wants to do through our lives. She said, his response was, he cried. And he said, I can't believe you care that much. How long has it been since you told him that you believe in him? Now, I know he's not perfect. I know that. And he's probably made some real messes along the way, if he's anything like any other normal man or human being. He may have made some real messes, and he may have done some things that have caused you to lose some respect or confidence in his abilities. But it is amazing what God can do when a husband and wife look at each other and say, I believe in you, and I'm behind you. The unfortunate thing is that you're probably more like me, an area I have to really fight against. I tend to be a dream buster rather than a dream sharer. It's so easy for me, because of my practical, pragmatic nature, to say, oh, you can't do that. Well, don't you remember when we tried that and that didn't work? You're going to try and do what? If you want to kill the spirit of your husband, and most of us never have that as our intentional goal, even when we're ticked off at them. If you want to kill the spirit of this man of God that God has put in your life, then you bust his dreams. You tell him it can't be done. You tell him other people have tried that and it didn't work. You tell him that he tried it and it didn't work. You tell him that he doesn't have the capability. He doesn't have the ability. He doesn't have whatever it takes. And you will kill the spirit in a man. And you will be responsible before God for busting a dream. I don't want to be in that position. And so, to the best of my ability through these years, even in great fear and trepidation, I have said to Rick, I believe in you. People ask me, wasn't it scary to leave Fort Worth, Texas, and everything that you had, this little baby, come out in this U-Haul trailer with your last $1,000 spent on moving your belongings, coming out to a place where you had no members and no ministry, no money? Wasn't that scary? And I have to say, yeah, it was. But I believed in Rick, and I believe in him to this day. Ladies, there is no limit to what God can do through a husband and wife team who choose to fulfill a dream together by being part of a team. And some of you need to go back after this session or tonight, and you need to say to your husband, I believe in you, and I'm sorry that I haven't told you that. In case you've forgotten, I believe in you, and I'm behind you, even if you're scared to death. And it's okay to say you're scared to death, but you still need to tell him that you believe in him. I think one of the benefits for your children in that last section are enormous, because at some point in time, the dream, just as it had to change from your husband's heart, from his to yours too, it has to shift from just the two of you to your children. Because if it does not, your children will resent every moment that you spend away from them building this church. And I think one of the most vital functions I have as a mother, and Rick has as a dad, is to help our children have that dream and accept that dream and believe in the dream of what God is doing at Saddleback Church. You need to help your children understand that what God wants to do is so much bigger than your little family. Yeah, you have a family, but what God is doing in this world today is so much bigger than just your little family. And you need, just one of your main responsibilities is to help your children learn and accept that dream. Three practical ways I think you can help your kids. First of all, is we have taught our children from a very early age to pray for our church. When we were first trying to get land, and my 11-year-old was at that time probably 5, he was more faithful to pray than I was. There were many nights that I would go in to tuck my kids into bed, and, you know, I'll be real honest with you, when it's time for my kids to go to bed, I feel like I've punched in my time clock. I'm out of here, you know? My day is over, so make this quick. So, it's honest. So, there were many times when I had little kids, and I would go in and tuck them in bed, and I'm like, yes, Lord, thank you very much. I'm going to spend a great day. Help Josh and Amy sleep. Good night. And I'm out. And he'd go, but Mommy, we didn't pray for our land. Okay. Come back, and he would pray the sweetest prayers. Jesus, I know you're going to help that banker give us the money, because I know you want our church to have a place to be. The faith that my children had at such an early age that God was going to do something in that church amazes me. You need to teach your children to pray for the church that you are in or the ministry that you're in so that they begin to feel ownership and a part of it and feel a part of it. Second thing I think you can teach your children to do is to give cheerfully, to give their money cheerfully. From the time our kids were very small and they got an allowance of like 30 cents a week, I mean, maybe they were 3 years old and they had little boxes and 10 cents went into spending, 10 cents went into saving, and 10 cents went into tithe. Now, they had no clue that they were really overdoing it on the tithe end, you know, but it just made for these nice, neat little boxes. They know now. They have it straight in their mind what a tithe is. But anyway, you need to help your children understand that to give back of their money cheerfully to the work of the Lord. Give to mission projects. Give to building programs. When we were, again, trying to raise money for one of our land projects, one of my kids, he sold his baseball card collection, because he wanted to give that money. They took old toys. They sold old toys or just anything they could think of to raise money for our land. Now, they probably raised a total of $5 when we needed millions. What did that little $5 mean in the scheme of things? Everything. It meant everything to the heart of a child who needed to feel a part of a dream. Help your children see that what they're doing is so big and vital and important. And then the last thing that you can do, I think, to help your children feel a part or begin to share the dream is to help them find a ministry. I don't know where we've got it in our heads that only adults can serve God. That's a bunch of baloney. My daughter, who is going on 14, has worked in the child care department of our church for at least 5 years. She would go to Sunday. We have 3 services. So she'd go to Sunday school, then church, and then she would work with preschoolers. She's done it for 5 years. That girl's a pro. She loves little kids. She feels so important. That's her place. My child, who's almost 12, when he was 9, he was too young to work in the child care. They'd made rules since then that they had to be older. So he became an usher. And he had his little station at the 3rd service. And woe to the adult who tried to take over that station, who didn't know that was Joshua's place. He would cry. It broke his heart. And he'd stand there cheerfully, handing out bulletins, smiling, welcoming people to church. Did he feel a part? Absolutely. Now, my son, who's almost 8, is worth about 10 kids in and of himself, so we have to find a very special place for Matthew. We haven't found quite a ministry place for Matthew yet. The point is, don't wait till your kids are teenagers before you try finding a place for them to serve. If you're in a small church, probably the list is endless of things that they can do, because there's always so much that needs to be done. But let it not be a duty. Let it be something they love to do, something that's fun, something that makes them feel like they're giving back to their church. As I said, I believe this is one of my main tasks as a parent, is to help do what I can to reduce the fact that PKs feel resentful of the time that their parents give. This is something I can do to help them see God's dream for their lives. Now, I realize in closing here that there are probably three models, again, of ministry represented in this room. There are probably some of you who, what I would say, share everything with your husband. You might even be co-pastor. Some churches, I realize, have co-pastors, husband and wife teams, who actually share a title and share a salary and share a position. And that's not particularly my model of ministry, but I know it's out there in the Christian world today. The second is probably what I would say you share much, and this is the model that Rick and I have, where I have no designated title and I'm not interested in a title, but we share together on an idea level and decision level of the church. You know, it's kind of the Bill and Hillary Clinton approach, I suppose. somebody told me the other day they thought we were a power couple. But I was at a meeting a while back, and a gal introduced me to someone else, and she was trying to be kind, and she said, "Oh, this is Kay, our pastor's wife." Our co-pastor. And I said, No. Pastor's wife, Kay, that's just fine. I'm not interested in a title here. I'm just interested in sharing heavily in our church. And then there's the third model, which is there's share everything, share much, and then I would say share little, which is probably the model of ministry that I grew up with in my parents' home in the 50s and 60s. It was not real acceptable for wives to be that involved. I mean, you had to be at everything, right? But you weren't supposed to have any ideas in your head. So I realize that that's probably a ministry model represented here, where your husband really doesn't want you. He wants you to be at everything, wants you to have the deacon board over at least once a year, but he's not real interested in sharing ideas with you. Well, whatever your model, I really just have to reiterate this, that your ministry will be so much more effective if you decide to choose to share the dream. And ladies, I believe this is a choice. I believe you can choose to leave this room and take this information that we've talked about and the idea I've tried to show you from Scripture of how much more effective your ministry will be if you'll share it together. That you can take that and you can say no. You can say it's his dream, it's his call, I'm along for the ride. You can do that. But I hope so much more that Scripture can show you how much more effective you will be if you will choose to be a part of the dream and ask your husband if there aren't ways that you can begin to share it if you're not already. I challenge you to read books that he reads, listen to the tapes, go to conferences, talk to the people that he considers influential, people that have influenced him. Talk to those people. See what you can do to be a part of that dream together. As I said, I'll say it again. Maybe you'll be able to say it with me. I believe there is no limit to what God can do through a couple walking hand in hand, side by side, building a church for the glory of God. And there is no limit to the destruction and disappointment and devastation when a couple refuse to be a team together. I choose to be a team with my husband, and I hope you will too. Let's pray together. Father, only you are wise enough to be able to see into each woman's heart. There's no way I can do that. There's no way anyone can see into mine. We just stand alone before you. And Father, I know that you have called us as women and men to be one flesh with each other. And Lord Jesus, I want to be one flesh with my husband, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. And I pray for the women in this room that they too will hunger to be one flesh with their husbands, emotionally and spiritually and physically. And that, Father, as we stand before you someday, you will hold us accountable for how one flesh we were. And so, Lord, I ask that the women in this room will feel compelled by your word to go and choose to be a part of their husband's dream. And that if the dream is only in their husband's heart, Lord Jesus, I ask that the walls will come down and that they will accept that dream into their own hearts too. Father, we pray for our children. Oh God, we lift them to you. They are at such risk. So many people take such pot shots at them because of their position. And in many ways, they're defenseless against those. But Jesus, we pray that we can build our kids up to let them know how important they are, how vital they are to the fulfillment of your kingdom. Lord, I know that no ministry is any stronger than the marriage of those who lead it. And so I pray for the marriages represented in this room, that those who are feeling very alone, whose marriages are just kind of hanging on, that there would be a change this weekend as they begin to talk and share with each other honestly, maybe for the first time, maybe for repeated time, but that this time will make a difference. Lord, we really want to bring your kingdom in. We want to see it come. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of it, for being such a vital part of seeing the kingdom come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.